So we're going to continue our series on winning your inner battles, the war within. And today we are going to go into our third sermon of the series, winning your battle against anxiety. And we're going to delve into Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And this was the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi, and it begins like this: rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace and the God of peace will be with you. So when you look at, according to psychology today, anxiety is prevalent in the United States. And anxiety is really worry on steroids. Last week we talked about worry. But while we tend to experience worry in our heads, we experience anxiety in our bodies. Anxiety creates severe emotional distress. And anxiety can linger for a long time and can impact your personal functioning to the point where you can't function at times. So the thing is, although most of us, we worry, and last week we looked at the fact that worry is a sin, in fact, few of us really ever experience sustained anxiety. That being said, all of us are susceptible to anxiety at some point in our lives. Psychologists describe anxiety or define it as an excessive fear or distress paired with a variety of physical symptoms. And these symptoms are real. When you're anxious, you can be constantly on edge with the fight and flight mechanism on full throttle. You just like always alert and then you're on edge. And sometimes you're irritable. You're restless. And at times you have a hard time falling asleep or staying asleep. How many of you sometimes you're facing something that you dread, or you're looking back at some bad experiences that you have? You're in bed. You're looking at the ceiling. You're counting sheep. You're trying to fall asleep, and you can't. Anxiety can be debilitating. And as I said last week, even though the Bible calls worry a sin, not all forms of anxiety is sin. And I think as Christians, we need to accept that. Too many people get their anxiety worsened by people who don't understand the Bible, who tells them that you're sinning. You shouldn't be anxious. You're a Christian. God will provide. You shouldn't feel that way. Worry is a sin. Absolutely. Some forms of anxieties are not sin. It's called being human. It's called being under the curse of general sin. Just like you having high blood pressure, diabetes, cancer fall under the umbrella of you being under the curse of sin and you being the plural you and I. There are different types of forms of anxiety, and these again are not sin. Some anxieties are caused by a chemical imbalance in the brain. Just like some people, as I said, have diabetes, high blood pressure, high cholesterol, some people have an illness called anxiety. It doesn't mean you're crazy. It doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean it's even your fault. You simply happen to have a physical illness that affects your mood and mind. There's no shame in those cases to take the right medications to mitigate the anxiety. There's nothing wrong with that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to plow through an anxiety that may be the result of some chemical imbalance in your body. Just the same way God doesn't tell you to plow through your diabetes without taking your medications or insulin. You will die. So treating your anxiety, however, will require more than medicine. Just like, at times, treating your high cholesterol, treating your high blood pressure will require more than medicine. The doctor will say you need some lifestyle changes. In addition to an imbalance in your chemicals, in your brain, anxiety can also be the result of post-traumatic stress. Often the research and researchers, scientists, actually have shown a clear link between post-traumatic stress disorders and anxiety. For example, veterans who have experienced the atrocities of war, they come back home and they suffer post-traumatic stress, and as a result, part of the symptoms of post-traumatic stress is anxiety. Children who've been sexually abused, women who've been physically abused or sexually abused over a sustained period of time, it has been shown that they experience anxiety continuously at high level. This is not the result of this. These persons aren't sinning. Sinful things that happen to them are causing the anxiety. In fact, I was doing some research for the sermon, found that actually medical researchers have found, and listen to this, that severe emotional trauma causes lasting physical changes in a region of the brain called the ventromedial prefrontal cortex. This is an actual part of the brain that actually gets change when people undergo either war or sexual abuse or prolonged physical abuse. That changes, and what it does, that particular frontal cortex actually is responsible for regulating emotional responses triggered by the amygdala, which is that part of the brain. This is real, serious, physical changes that happen. So these people who experience anxiety, before you start judging them, before you start looking at them as weak, before you start looking at them as non-Christians, before you're looking at them as people who lack faith, know that they are the victim of sinful situations that have created in them an anxious mind, because they're possibly is a physical change that has happened into their brain. And in those cases, medication and other medical interventions are necessary and helpful. And then you have the third type of anxiety. These are temporary anxieties that are sometimes caused by fears as we are about to undergo some traumatic event that we know in advance that's coming our way. And these also are not sinful. They are normal. If you are a child and you are going to a doctor and you see a big needle, the child is going to be anxious because she or she sees that big needle coming down and know that that's going to be inserted into her buttock or her arm. That triggers anxiety. You may be facing something that you know that's coming. You know the boss calls you in and you know layoffs are coming. It is normal, it's not unchristian to feel a bit of anxiety temporarily. That is not sinful. In fact, Jesus experienced some level of anxiety. And Jesus, as we know, was 100% human and he has never, ever sinned. And I think if we need to put it there, Luke 22, verses 39-44. And it says, Jesus went out, and that's when he was going to go, be right before the crucifixion. The crucifixion was going to happen literally in a night or two. And it says, he went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. And that's where Jesus usually liked to pray. That was his little prayer closet. And his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptations. He withdrew about a stone throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appealed to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish. Being in what? Anguish. He prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And some medical doctors have kind of like added some their knowledge into this little phenomenon that happened to Jesus. And they say it's actually natural. When you are anxious to the point of anxiety, there are little capillaries in your brain or right below between your brain and your scalp and your head that actually can pop. When they pop, they ooze through the pores of your head, and then when you sweat, the sweat gets mixed with those little blood, and then it's as if you are sweating blood. That is a result of severe anguish. As he was facing the possibility, number one, of the cross as a human being, it hurts. But more importantly, as he was facing the anguish and the possibility of being temporarily separated from the Father, Jesus became anxious. Because that has never happened before, where the Trinity, for even a nanosecond, was separated. And Jesus knew as he bore our sins that for, we don't know how long, the Bible doesn't say, but we knew for some time, for a moment, the Trinity, the bond was ruptured. It came back again, but it was ruptured. And that was what, the main thing that caused Jesus severe anxiety, that he sweated drops of blood. So, if you're facing anxiety because the doctor diagnosed you with some kind of chemical imbalance, you're not sinning. If you're facing anxiety because you've undergone some traumatic experience in your life and thinking back through those experiences, you experience anxiety, this is not sin. If you are experiencing some temporary anxiety because of something that's imminent, that you know is going to be tough, you're not sinning. But that doesn't mean you sit on that anxiety. Because God has an answer for our problems. There's also a fourth type of anxiety that comes. And in fact, that's the most prevalent, the most common type of anxiety. These are anxieties that are caused by relational conflicts. In fact, when you look at the first two verses prior to Philippians chapter 4. So if you look at Philippians chapter 4 verses 2 and 3, the whole part of that letter about being anxious about nothing was the result of conflicts that was going on in the church of Philippi. And in fact, you look at it and says in Philippians chapter 4 verses 2 and 3, Paul begins and said, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. In terms of background information, these were two very prominent women in the church of Philippi, and they were going at it. They were at each other's throat, and people were starting to take sides, and that was starting to create anxiety in the midst of the body. And we could tell often the people closest to us are the cause of our anxieties, whether they like it or not, whether they want to or not. How many marriages are sources of anxiety? How many times your children cause you anxiety? Sometimes they do it purposefully. Sometimes they do it because they're going on the wrong path. Other times it's because things happen to them and we're anxious about it. Whatever the source of anxiety, whether it is from chemical imbalance, post-traumatic stress disorder, or temporary anxiety caused by upcoming circumstances, here's the key. God doesn't ask you to suffer from your anxiety forever. God has a plan to move you from the chaos of anxiety to the calm of God's peace. God has a plan to move you from the chaos of anxiety to the calm of God's peace. And here's the formula that the Apostle Paul drafted for us in the book of Philippians. Number one, he says, as he go back, remember he said, he begins verse 4 by saying, rejoice in the Lord, and I say it again in case you don't get it, in case you're not listening to me, rejoice. The first step to getting some kind of relief from your anxiety is to celebrate your relationship with God. Celebrate your relationship with God. See, there is a joy that comes from knowing that you have a relationship with the God of the universe that people can't understand. That's why the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Nehemiah. And here's the thing about that joy that you need to have. The joy is not related to your circumstances. The joy that you have, the joy that God calls you to have, must be related to the intimacy of your relationship with God. It is grounded in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I mean. Many of you at some point, like me, you were young, back in the Stone Age, right? And have you ever experienced the early stages of infatuation when you're in love? When two young lovers find joy simply in being together, the world could be crumbling around them. Just being together brings joy. Just thinking about the other person caused them to smile. Irrespective of anything else they could be facing, just the thought of the other person, and they go gaga. They start thinking and they start smiling. The joy that they have is irrespective of the circumstances that they feel or that they face. What drives that joy is the person that they're in love with. And there is something about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And where you have a joy, a deep joy that is not grounded on whether things are going good or bad, neutral or great. It is grounded on the fact that you have that relationship with God. You celebrate your relationship with God. Not only you celebrate that relationship, but also you celebrate, and here's the thing, God's previous acts of goodness towards you. When you face a situation, especially those of you who may end up experiencing some temporary anxiety because you're facing something. You're facing an imminent thing that is going to be unpleasant. What helps is to remember what God had done for you in the past. Sometimes we forget. As we face difficult times, we begin to suffer from amnesia. We forgot all of the things that God had done for you. The many times He's come through for you. You know, Shirley Caesar wrote a song that I love. And the title of the song is, He'll Do It Again. And it says, you may be down and feel like God has somehow forgotten. That you are faced with circumstances that you can't get through. And now it seems that there is no way out and you're going under. But God's proven time and time again, He'll take care of you. And the chorus goes something like this, and He'll do it again. If you just take a look. It says, and He'll do it again if you just take a look at where you are now and where you've been. And has it always come true for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but He'll do it again. I think sometimes we need to remember that. When you face circumstances that you feel you're going under, life is over, you can't face this, anxiety is overcoming you, to remember, remind yourself of the times that God has come through for you. And if He's done it in the past, He'll do it again. And even if the enemy blinds you or causes you to forget anything that God has done for you, if you are saved, you need to remember that God has taken you from the mouth of the enemy. He's taken you from the pit of hell itself. And if He's done that piece, if He's given Jesus Christ for you, how much more will He intervene in your circumstances? Not only you celebrate God's, your relationship with God, you celebrate God's, what God has done in the past, but also celebrate God's power to deliver. That's what it says in Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2. That was one of the first verses after Psalm 20, well, the third type of verse that my parents forced me to memorize. The first one was Ephesians 6:1, children obey your parents in the Lord for it is good. The second one was Psalm 23, and that third one was Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains or to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I remember He is the maker of heaven and earth. So when I lift up my head to the hill, I say, where does my help come from? It comes from God. And not any God, the God who created the heaven and the earth. And if God has the power to create heaven and earth, there's no little mountain that I face that it cannot move. We need to remember that. Not only you need to celebrate your relationship with God, celebrate what God has done for you in the past, celebrate God's power to help you, but ask God for help. That's what it says in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in everything, by what? By prayer and petition. Petition is the act of asking, of making a request with thanksgiving. Again, that's the celebration part. Present your request to God. And here's the thing when you're facing anxiety. Whether your anxiety is a result of some imbalance, chemical imbalance. Whether your anxiety is the result of some abuse that you've received in the past. Whether your anxiety is the result of post-traumatic stress or someone bothering you. Or some circumstance that you're facing that's imminent, that you're dreading. When anxiety attacks, you have a choice between panic or prayer. When circumstances go bad, the enemy has a way of causing you to go into a spiral. You start thinking of everything that is going to go bad. You start thinking of all the, you go into a tizzy and you spiral and you panic. You have a choice to make. When you start feeling the onset of anxiety, where things start to be a little bit too much for you to handle, you have a choice to make. You panic, continue on the road to spiral down, or you go on your face before God. And that's the choice. If you choose panic, you will simply worsen your anxiety. And that's what happens sometimes when people commit suicide, when the anxiety is too much. Or as a Christian, you can go on your face before God. Panic or prayer. And I would say choose prayer. Because God promises you. He says in 1 Peter, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And in Psalm 55 verse 22, that's one of my life verse too, where it says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will do what? And he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous to be shaken. And you know one thing that I know I see about God's word? One secret that I find to get the answer to my prayers. All I do is I pray God's word back to him. All I do is pray God's word back into him. There was a time when I realized the responsibilities that I have. And how many times, literally a day, I'm called to make decisions after decisions. And it freaked me out. And I said, Lord, I need wisdom. I can't afford to make bad decisions. When someone called me for an advice, I can't afford to give them bad advice because they're going to look at me and the fact that the role that I play in people's lives, that advice is going to have weight. And if I lead them astray, I'm going to answer to you. In the job that I have during the day, I make decisions. And you know what I did? Every single day, I take James chapter 1 and 5, verse 5, and I put it right back before God. I said, Lord, you said in your word, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of you who gives generously to all without finding fault. So, Lord, I need wisdom, and you promise to give wisdom to those who ask you. So I'm asking you, and you are a God of your word. And, Lord, with all due respect, I expect you to answer. Because that's what you said. Here's a little secret. That's why I always say to have victory, at the beginning of this whole series, I gave you a secret to winning every single one of your battles, regardless of what they were. I said, number one, you have to win that battle, what? In the word, on your knees, and in community. Let's try again. Thank you, Nana Jen. It says, the secret to winning all of your battles is what? In the word, on your knees, in community. And that's it. And you're going to see me every time I go through every single one of the sermons is going to come right back to this. Because there is no other way. So here's the secret. The secret is that you got to be in the Word. You got to know the Word for yourself. And you have to take time to pray. And here's the secret to having all of your prayers answered by God. And here it is. Find a promise in the Bible that fits your problem and make a prayer out of it. Find a promise that fits your problem and make a prayer out of it. Because God is a God of His Word. You're facing financial troubles and your needs are not being met. Not your wants, as I said last week. Your needs are not being met. Go to God and say, Lord, you said in Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply to all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. Lord, I'm in need. Your word says you'll supply to my needs according to your riches. Not my riches, your riches. And Lord, if Bill Gates were to say to me, I will provide to your needs according to my riches, I'd be sitting pretty. But Lord, you are. You own the world. Again, calling out God's word promises, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's what you said, Lord. Final promise. That fits your problem and make a prayer out of it. So we said the rule number one is you celebrate God. Number two, you ask for His help. Number three, you leave your concerns to God. Once you go and bring it before God, leave it at His feet. That's what he says in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. It takes humility to do that. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due times. And do what? Cast. You know what it means? To cast is to throw something. Cast all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He loves you. So when you have a problem, if it's the marriage, you do your part and then you cast it upon God. If it's a child that's giving you trouble, you pray for that child, you do all that is within your power to do, and then you cast that child upon God. If it's the boss that's giving you trouble at work, you do what you could do. You do your job. You come to work on time. You don't give him a reason to torment you. And then you cast that boss upon God and leave them there. Too many of you, I should say too many of us, we experience anxiety because we're trying to control circumstances. We're trying to control our circumstances and we're trying to control and change people in our lives, and they're not changing, the circumstances are not changing the way you want it to change, and you start going on a spiral, you start on a titsy, you start going panicking, depression, when all God is asking you to do is cast it, leave it. You know, when you go for your car, if your car has a problem, you go bring to the mechanics. I've done that. Do you take your chair and sit there until the next day? Or do you just leave the car, walk away, go home? Do you, when you get home, start to wonder and start biting your tongue? I wonder what happened. What's happening to the car? I wonder if they're taking the engine out. I wonder if, do you do that? No. You cast the car to the mechanic. Then you go home, you don't think about the car. And then you come back and you pick up your car expecting it to be fixed. Some of you, you try to control everything. And some of you, you're trying to play God. You're trying to play God in your lives. And you're trying to play God in other people's lives. You're trying to change the husband, change the wife, change the boyfriend, change the children. You can't. You know why? Because you may think you're God, but you're not. In fact, I want you to make a commitment and repeat something, and I want Dave to put it on there before, and you could read it before. It says, you know, and this is a commitment. I hereby resign from playing God in my life and other people's lives. The job is already taken. And I want you to repeat it after me, because some of you, you're trying to control your life and the people around you, and it's time to resign. So it's going to go 1, 2, 3. I hereby, from playing God, you can't change people. You can't even change your circumstances. Leave them to God and walk away from them mentally. It doesn't mean you don't care. It simply means you realize that you are limited. There's so much you can do. And there is a God who is 10 million trillion times greater than you could ever be. So you take that God, that trouble, that person, that issue, and you give it to a God who can and who cares. And then the last thing you do, again, you celebrate God. You ask for his help. You leave the issues and the problems to him. And then you meditate on the right things. That's what it says. In verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 4, Paul continues and says, finally, brothers, and this is all part of the what's called the pericope of the passage, part of the same passage. You can't separate them. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, what if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Meditate on the right things. Some of you, your anxiety spirals because you're thinking negatively. And sometimes, meditating on the right things may also involve getting rid of the wrong people in your life. The people who commiserate with you. The people who are forever negative. God is saying, these are the things, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. In effect, in a way, whatever is in the word, think about those things. There's also a fourth part, but I didn't want to add it because it messed up my little calm acronym. But it's in verse 9, where it says, whatever you've learned or received or heard or seen in me, do what? Put into practice. It's not enough to be talking the talk. In order for God's word to have an impact on your life, you have to walk the walk. You know, sometimes what I suggest and recommend to people who are going through anxiety is to tune out the news. Tune out some people in your life. When you're in the car, rather than put in the news shows and the talk shows, put some good, nice, wonderful Christian music. Put scripture. Just take scripture, take the word of God, take good song, praise and worship songs, and literally just put them into your mind. So that God's word, God's people fill your mind. And watch and see your anxiety level going down. So the bottom line is, when you calm yourself before God, Paul says, something will happen. When you calm yourself, and what do I mean by that? When you calm yourself you celebrate God, you ask for his help, you leave the things to him, you meditate on the right things, and you put into practice the things that you've learned, what will happen is that you will receive the supernatural peace of God. That's the promise. You do those things that I just mentioned, you will receive the peace of God. And it says, some translation says, and the peace of God will be with you. Some translation says, and the God of peace will be with you. It's all the same thing. Two things happen when you become a child of God. You have peace with God, and you receive the peace of God. The peace with God is automatic. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says we were before knowing Christ, children of wrath. We were at war with God. But the moment you become a Christian, the moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive peace with God. You don't do anything for that. God signed that peace treaty with Jesus Christ the moment you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. But the peace of God, however, is another matter. You have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to receive the peace of God. And the formula to receive the peace of God when anxiety attacks you is, as I said, is to calm yourself before God. Celebrate God. Ask God for His help. Leave your concern to Him. Meditate on the right things. You do these things and you will find your anxiety replaced by an overwhelming peace of God. That is the promise of God. And God is a God of promise. May God bless you.